Hi, my name is Ollie Lansdowne and I work with students here at All Souls. This evening, we're continuing our series called When God Asks the Questions. What we've been doing is looking through the span of the scriptures at some of the questions that God has asked human beings. And we've been allowing these questions to scrutinize us. Our question for today, why are you so afraid? It's the question that Jesus asks to his disciples amidst the panic and fury of a storm at sea. The question he asks amidst battering winds and rolling thunder, why are you so afraid? The question he asks as their boat is beaten and tossed about like a teabag in Niagara, why are you so afraid? All of Jesus' questions have a purpose. What does Jesus want to do with this one? It was Jesus' fault they were out on the water in the first place. A crowd had begun to form. And in verse 18, Jesus gives orders for his disciples to go over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Verse 23, he gets into the boat and his disciples obediently follow him. Hardened Galilean fishermen who, within minutes, will become convinced that they are going to die. After a lifetime on the water, these fishermen are going to drown following a carpenter captain. Here's a question. Why does obediently following Jesus so often end up in thunder and lightning and crashing waves? We could talk to Noah. He was obedient to the Lord, and it left him floating on raging floodwaters in a wooden ark for a full year. We could talk to Moses. His mother was obedient to the Lord, but for him, it meant being left in a papyrus basket on the edge of the River Nile to an unknown fate. We could talk to the people of Israel, who followed the Lord out of Egypt and to the edge of the Red Sea, only to find the armies of Egypt bearing down on them from behind and nothing but vast waters in front of them. We could talk to David, who wrote psalm after psalm about the metaphorical torrent engulfing him because he had committed himself to following the Lord. Or we could talk to Jonah. It was his disobedience that led him into a storm, but when he did submit to the Lord's will, it meant being thrown overboard and plunging into the depths of the Mediterranean Sea. Why does obediently following Jesus so often end up in thunder and lightning and overwhelming waves? This passage is going to show us. It's going to show us because it's going to show us the way of salvation. And in showing us the way of salvation, it's going to show us the meaning of baptism and the shape of the whole Christian life. Because here's another question. What sort of God would baptize people? Have you ever asked that question? If you haven't, it might be because your understanding of baptism is a little bit quainter than it should be. What sort of God would baptize people? Don't get me wrong. Seeing babies and children be baptized is one of my absolute favorite things. Might be the part of church that I've missed most during lockdown. It's beautiful. The child is brought to the front of church. God's promises are rehearsed. The godparents make promises in the child's name that they will grow up in the faith all of the days of their life. And the child is received into the church, God's covenant people, by washing and dipping or splashing with water in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. It's a beautiful thing. But it's worth pausing to consider what a very strange thing it is to baptize people, and especially babies. It's a very strange thing because of what the water in this font represents. The water in this font represents death. This is the water that flooded the whole earth, wiping out every living thing that wasn't in the ark with Noah. This is the water of the River Nile into which every Hebrew boy was thrown. This is the water of the Red Sea that terrified the Israelites and drowned the Egyptians. This is the torrential Mediterranean into which Jonah was plunged. These are the waters of Psalm 69, deep, sweeping floodwaters in which there is no foothold, no place to stand. Do you see why it is such a strange thing to baptize people, and especially to baptize children? When we baptize our babies, we are pouring death on their heads. These waters are the waters of death. If your child makes a real fuss while getting baptized, well, take heart, because maybe it's because they've realized what it is that baptism means. Mum, this man is trying to drown me in death. Aren't you going to do something? When we baptize our babies, we are pouring death on their heads. The waters of baptism are the waters of death. Why does obediently following Jesus so often lead to thunder and lightning and flood? What sort of God would baptize people? This passage is going to show us, and we've got 2 points. First, the God who delivers through water. And second, the God who disciplines through water. What sort of God would baptize people? First, the God who delivers through water. The God in whose name we are baptized is the God who delivers through water. He's done it before, and he can do it again. The disciples, battered by thunder clouds, would have known the ancient stories of Jonah and Israel and Moses and Noah. They would have known that their God is the God of Noah, the God who preserved the ark, guiding Noah and those with him to safety through that devastating flood. They would have known that their God is the God of Moses, the God who parted the Red Sea, making a way through its mighty waters for his people so that they could pass through on dry ground, no child left behind. They would have known that their God is the God of Jonah, the God who stilled the Mediterranean and saved Jonah's life even as he sank into the very heart of the seas. The disciples would have known that their God is the God who delivers through water because they would have known with Jonah and Moses and Noah and David that their God is the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. Mightier than the thunder of great waters, mightier than the breakers of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty, says the psalmist. But when the floodwaters overwhelm you, you don't act on what your head knows. You act on what your heart trusts. Where do the disciples' hearts cause them to look? Who do they call on in their distress? They call on Jesus. They look to Jesus. They turn to Jesus. The disciples knew that their God is the God who delivers through water. And in turning to Jesus, they are turning to that God. Our title for today is, Why Are You So Afraid? The question with which Jesus rebukes the disciples when they call on him. And we'll get to that rebuke in a moment, but please don't think that the disciples are anything less than an example for us to follow in this instance. They are rebuked for having little faith, but not for having no faith at all. At the end of this passage, we find the disciples asking, who is this man? And that really does seem like negligibly small faith, doesn't it? They're not even able to say who Jesus is. Well, their faith may be small, but Jesus is still able to discern it. Verse 25, they don't ask Jesus to ask the Lord to save them. They ask the Lord Jesus to save them, even though they're fishermen and he is a carpenter. They are looking to Jesus as the God who delivers through waters, the God of Noah and Moses and Jonah. Jesus rebukes the disciples for having little faith, but not for having no faith at all. Friends, is that not reason to take heart this evening? Jesus is able to discern the difference. Does your faith feel negligibly small? Well, the size of our faith is not the measure of his salvation. Take heart. No matter how small your faith may be, Jesus is able to discern it, and his salvation is always comprehensive. Look at how he responds to the little faith of the disciples. Verse 26, the God of Noah, Moses, and Jonah responds with the voice of the God of Genesis. Did you see that? Did you see how Jesus brings peace to these stormy waters? Verse 26, by speaking. Jesus's words order the oceans. The waters listen to the words of Jesus because they recognize the voice of their creator. Jesus's words ordered the oceans in Genesis 1, and in Matthew 8, they are still obeying his voice. Jesus is the God of salvation because Jesus is the God of creation. He created the world out of nothing, and he can bring salvation and hope out of just as little. What is overwhelming us in 2020? Stupid question, Ollie. So many things. This pandemic is overwhelming. Looking in your diary, wondering how many more meals you'll have to eat alone. Looking in your inbox and wondering how many more balls you're going to drop, a to-do list that only gets bigger when you start completing it. Looking in your bank and wondering whether to pay for petrol or school uniform. Injustice is overwhelming. Staring down the street at another police car, wondering how many times you'll be pulled over instead of your white friends. Staring past the man who's staring at you, holding your keys between your fingers like you joke you do with your friends. Staring at your exam results, wondering why your future is being decided by your postcode. Psalm 69 is truly a psalm for the church in 2020. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the miry depths where there is no foothold. I have come into the deep waters. The floods engulf me. I am worn out, calling for help. All souls, do you know that Jesus holds the reins of this world? Do you know that the God who ordered this world into being orders it still? Do you know that his word silences heaven and reigns on earth? When you feel utterly empty and hopeless this week, remember the entire hope of the Christian is in the God who can bring something out of nothing. And the size of our faith isn't the measure of his salvation. When the floodwaters threaten to overwhelm and engulf us, let's turn with the disciples to the one who holds their reins. When the raging world overwhelms you, Christian, remember your baptism. You were baptized in the name of the God of Noah and Moses and Jonah, the God of heaven who formed the sea and the dry land out of nothing. Our God is the God who delivers through water. Let's take a moment to turn to him now. We're in Matthew 8, and we've been asking the question, what sort of God would baptize people? This passage gives us two answers. First, the God who delivers through water. Jesus is the God who ordered the oceans into being and orders them still. But let's go back to that question with which Jesus rebukes his disciples, the title of today's sermon. Why are you so afraid? You can imagine what the disciples might be thinking. Because, Jesus, I am about to die. Because even if you hold the reins of these waves, do I really need to be here while you rein them in? Jesus, can't you just come and get me when you're done? What sort of God baptizes people? First, the God who delivers through water. And second, the God who disciplines through water. Did you notice the order in which Jesus' rebukes come in verse 26? Before Jesus rebukes the wind and the waves, he rebukes his disciples. Even while the boat is threatening to break apart beneath him, even while the sea is opening its abyss, Jesus' attention is fixed on the disciples. Verse 26, you have little faith. Why are you so afraid? Before he calms the fury of the waves, he concerns himself with the disciples' fear. Jesus is in the business of recreation. But before he finishes recreating his world, he's reforming his church. Because the deepest work God is doing isn't something out there. It's something in here. The deepest work God is doing is not to calm the fury of the world. It's to calm the church's fear and grow the church's faith. Why does following Jesus so often end up in thunder and lightning and overwhelming waters? Because he wants to wake us up. Because he is reorienting our hearts. Jesus went to sleep in verse 24, but he did it to wake his disciples up in verse 25. He led them into a storm to reorient their hearts. What do we mean when we say that we fear something? When I fear something, every one of my thoughts and movements and ligaments is directed towards the object of my fears. If I'm in the same room as a lion, I won't do anything without thinking about that lion. Every decision I make, oriented around that lion. Every thought, lion. Every impulse, lion. Even who I am is now defined in relation to my fear, not the other way around. I'm in the same room as the lion is not in the same room as me. Fearing something means that the object of your fears has become so fully impressed onto every inch of who you are that it's impressed onto every hour of what you do. It's as though you've been made into a secondary character in your own life's story. What is it that you fear like that? What has captured your whole body's orientation? For the people of Israel, at the edge of the Red Sea, it was the armies of Egypt. For the disciples, in their fishing boat on the Sea of Galilee, it was a life-threatening storm. What is it for you? What has stolen your entire orientation? Generally, it's only when we fear and face imminent danger that our entire body reorients itself onto one particular thing. It tends to be, doesn't it, bad things that so thrust themselves into our imagination that our whole lives are reoriented so that all our attention is directed towards that single thing. Lion, flood, Egypt, storm. But there is one moment in this story where the disciples take their eyes off the storm and turn themselves to the sleeping Jesus. Verse 25, look with me. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us. We're going to drown." And as soon as Jesus has their attention, he keeps it. The operation has begun. Verse 26, "You have little faith. Why are you so afraid?" Then he got up and rebuked the wind and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." These disciples have just undergone heart surgery. These disciples have just undergone a full-bodied reorientation. A moment ago, their entire attention was on the storm. Now, their every thought is Jesus. Generally, it is only bad things and negative experiences that reorient our entire lives so dramatically. But with Jesus, it's the exact opposite. To fear Jesus is to have encountered one so righteous, so wise, so vastly good, that everything about who you are is now reoriented towards that one devastating fountain of glory. To fear Jesus means your every thought and your every movement and your every habit is now directed towards him. You've been made a secondary character in your own life story. Your life is no longer your own. You've had a full-bodied reorientation. If anyone else does that to you, it is horrifying that your whole life being reoriented towards Jesus is life itself. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing when he got into the boat and told his disciples to follow him. He knew exactly what he was doing when he lay down to sleep. He knew exactly what he was doing as the sea whipped itself into foam and fear gripped the disciples' hearts. He was revealing their fear, ready to reorient it. He was waking up their faith so as to enliven it. This is the God who taught faith to Noah as his ark floated on the floodwaters for a full year. This is the God who taught faith to the Israelites as they faced Egyptians behind them and the Red Sea around them. This is the God who taught faith to Jonah as he sank to the bottom of the Mediterranean, and the God who taught faith to David as he sought a place to stand. All souls, if our God brings us through the waters of death this year, it is because he is committed to our reformation. If it seems as though our God has fallen asleep, maybe it's because he's trying to wake us up. There's a danger in years like 2020 that we think all of our problems are external. If only there was a vaccine. If only we had a better government. If only we had saved more diligently or I'd studied harder. The storm is real and it is raging. And friends, one day Jesus will rein it in. But if all of those problems were fixed, we would still be left with our biggest problem. Not out there, but in here. Our biggest problem is not the object of our temporary fears. It is the orientation of our hearts. Our biggest problem isn't what we think we fear. It is our lack of faith. This pandemic has been a judgment in the truest sense of the world, revealing what we are really like, telling us who we really are. And friends, it turns out I am not a good person. I am pride shot through with anxiety. I am jealousy mingled with meanness. I am all sorts of fear and faithlessness. And I am very slow to trust God when I'm scared. If it hasn't already, this pandemic may well break us clean apart. But God only breaks to reform. If it looks like he is sleeping, it's only to wake us up. He leads us through storms to reorient our hearts. He brings us through the waters of death to calm our fears and grow our faith. What sort of God would baptize his followers? The God who delivers and disciplines his people. All souls, 2020 may well have many more unwelcome surprises. When the floodwaters threaten to engulf us, how are we going to respond? If you wouldn't call yourself a follower of Jesus this evening, can I say thank you so much for listening for so long? Let me say something especially to you, and it's this. This is the only way. The only way beyond the storm is through it. I think Michael Rosen actually said it best in this book. We can't go over it. We can't go under it. We've got to go through it. That's the meaning of baptism. That's the meaning of Christian baptism. The only way past these waters of death is to go through these waters of death. The only way beyond 2020 is through 2020. The only way beyond the storm is through it. And the only way through it is with Jesus. When the storm threatens to engulf you, will you turn to the God who holds their reins? If this pandemic doesn't get you, something else will. The flood of death is inevitable and irrepressible. The only way beyond death is through death. And the only way through death is with Jesus. And if you are a follower of Jesus this evening, let me ask you Jesus's question. Why are you so afraid? 2020 has given us a lot of answers to that question. Pandemic, financial collapse, totalitarian rule, white supremacy. But even while 2020 is raging, Jesus is asking us that question. Why are you so afraid? Christian, remember your baptism. You have passed through these floodwaters. You have passed through the Nile. You have passed through the Red Sea and the Mediterranean and the raging Sea of Galilee. Jesus will deliver us through these waters. Jesus will discipline us through these waters. Turn to him. Let's pray together using words from Isaiah 43 and a prayer based on the Church of England's baptism service. This is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour. Almighty and everlasting God, who mercifully saved Noah and his family in the ark from perishing by water, and who safely led the children of Israel, your people, through the waters of the Red Sea, thereby figuring your holy baptism, look in mercy on us. Wash us, sanctify us, deliver us and keep us in the ark of Christ's church. Discipline us to be firm in faith, joyful through hope and rooted in love, so that passing through the waters of this troubled world, we may finally come to the land of everlasting life, there to reign with you, world without end, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.